worship does good like medicine. The song says, if I know my Father, I know my Father has good plans. And the longer you walk with him and the better you get to know him, the more you begin to realize that God's thoughts for you are thoughts of peace and not of harm, always to bring you to his desired end. God has good plans for you and for me. And God's ultimate plan for you and for me is to conform us to the image of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the plan. That's the only plan. And everything that happens to you and to me along this journey, it is all designed to help you, to assist you, to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, to be like him. How many want to be like Jesus? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, Paul the Apostle shares with us the portrait of a spiritually mature believer. He is the one who is clothed in the full armor of God. His belt is made of truth. His breastplate is forged in righteousness. His gospel is a gospel of peace. Her shield is made of faith. Salvation covers his head, and the word of God is his only sword. The mature, upstanding believer. And when you read it, when you hear it, it sounds as if Paul is saying that the believer should wear these offensive and defensive weapons on the outside to guard himself. It sounds as if these weapons were exterior to the believer, something that we put on, not our own. But the ordinance that Paul is referring to, these objects are spiritual objects, not worn outside of the soul, but developed within the heart. The spiritually mature believer does not wear the truth. She is thoroughly acquainted with the truth. She sees things clearly as they truly are. And not many things takes her by surprise because she walks in the light of God. She sees the truth. In the light of God, this believer sees things true. When a baby is born, a baby doesn't see things true. At 1 month old, a baby's vision is developing. And all they can really see and discern is light and dark and patterns and large shapes, large objects. But they cannot distinguish between most objects. Baby can't tell the difference between mom and dad at 1 month old. It's just a blur and an image before them. They can't see things true. Paul the Apostle says that we should also put on this breastplate of righteousness. But this breastplate is not an item that is foreign to our being. Instead, this breastplate is our own soul become righteous. We come to know the truth and we follow the truth. And it's a matter of righteous character that we begin to develop over time, this breastplate of righteousness. As the believer grows and develops, she comes to realize that war is not the answer, that war is not the means by which we overcome our enemy, but by peace. And her life becomes a gospel of, a message of peace. His attitude and his demeanor bespeak interior peace that bubbles up out of his soul and lands softly upon any and every environment he finds himself in, the gospel of peace. And this peace is the result of a battle-tested faith. A faith that thrives beyond word, beyond trials, and beyond all experiences. This person has become stable in the storm because this person has come to know the faithfulness and the true power of God. This person has come to know the largesse of God's greatness and the brilliance of his name among things seen and among things unseen. And her helmet is the full assurance of her salvation. It's not even a question. She knows who she is in Jesus Christ. And so do all of her enemies. She will not be toyed with. She will not be molested. She will not become confused. She is not second guessing. If God has said it, she embraces it. And while she may wonder, she never wanders away from her identity in Jesus Christ. She is assured of her salvation. And finally, the mature believer is one who has not merely read the Word of God, but he has ingested the Word of God deep into the caverns of his heart. He has drunk deeply from the well of God's Word to the point where his heart has been melded into one with the Word. He can stand his ground, though the rug is snatched from beneath his feet. In short, the mature believer doesn't just don the armor. The mature believer becomes the armor. He doesn't put on someone else's armor to go into battle, but he waits patiently as his own armor is carefully crafted to fit his own spiritual frame. But in the meantime, and long before this mature believer has been equipped with his own armor, long before he has earned the privilege of engaging in his own spiritual defense, God defends him. God covers him even when his decisions are not so good, even when he picks fights that he cannot win. God covers him, like David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. As David prepared to go out to meet Goliath on the battlefield, the Bible says they dressed him in the armor of King Saul. But David said, "I cannot go with these because I have not trained with them. This is not my armor. I have not earned it. I cannot wear it." And the truth was that if David had gone out to meet Goliath in someone else's armor, that armor would have worn him down and Goliath would have defeated him. David had to go out as he was, as his true self, and not hiding behind an armor that he did not understand. And the lesson for us is that you cannot wear someone else's spiritual armor. Spiritual armor is something that we earn over time. People will try to clothe you in armor that doesn't fit your frame. They may tell you that you're wise beyond your years, that you're such a mature believer, that you're so strong and healthy, but don't try to live up to their expectations of you. Never try to be bigger or better than you know yourself to be. And by all means, do not try to defend yourself before you're able. Rather, entrust your safety to Jesus Christ, like David did. And speaking of David and Goliath, while God did allow David to defeat Goliath with nothing more than a sling and a stone, God only allowed David to do that once, one time. And David never did anything similar to that again for the rest of his life. Going forward, David would have to learn to use the sword, his armor, and a battalion of men behind him. When he started out, all he needed was a sling and a stone. But when it comes time to begin to grow, when God puts you on the battlefield to train you, there are no more slings and stones. Now you must grow and develop and meet your enemies. It's the same story with Israel in our text today, in case you were wondering where I was going. And by divine miracle and by his divine judgment, God has defeated the Egyptians and forced them to bow to his demand to let his people go. And when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near, even though it was the shortest way to get to the promised land. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. They're not ready yet. They have not been tried. They have not been tested yet. They have not been proven. And because they have not been proven, they have to take an inefficient route to the promised land. To them and to you, it may seem unnecessary and a waste of time, but that's because they have not met the Philistines yet, like we talked about last week. God knows what lies ahead of Israel. God sees way up ahead, and God knows it's not going to be as easy as it had been to this point. God knows what lies up ahead for them. And brothers and sisters, God knows what lies ahead for you. God knows the trouble that you must face. God knows the challenges that you must come up against. And the inefficiency of the way that God is taking you is actually the best route at this time. You're not ready for what's coming your way. But God has good plans for you. And if you follow God's plan, if you slow down and commit to learning and to practicing and to developing where you are, when you do come up against your trials, you'll have become that armor of God and you'll be able to stand. Therefore, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness, a destination not even on their itinerary, to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in battalion, in battle formation, from the land of Egypt. The children of Israel left Egypt marching in battle formation, not having one day of training in warfare, without knowledge or skill in the arts and the science of war. They went up in battalion, in battle formation. Who were they prepared to fight? Why are they so eager to engage in battle? Because they have misunderstood. They are marching under the assumption that they, not God, are responsible for their well-being and protection, that they, not God, are going to get themselves to the promised land. They're laboring under a misnomer. Paul asked this question of the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? O Israel, are you so foolish? Having been delivered from certain death at the hands of the Egyptians, are you now ready to take on the world all by yourself? Battle formation, what? Here is a true statement, if ever there was one. God does not think nearly as highly of us As we tend to think of ourselves, you want to write something down, write that one down for today. God does not think nearly as highly of us as we tend to think of ourselves. God knows the truth. That battle formation may fool other believers. That battle formation may afford you some modicum of respect and honor among the uninitiated. But believe me when I tell you, warriors know warriors. And if you keep wearing that armor, if you keep setting out in battle formation, at some point the enemy is going to demand that you prove yourself. Battle formation, what? Here's my advice. Never tell what you cannot also show. Never boast about what you cannot also demonstrate. Battle formation for what? Never boast about what you think you know, but be who you are. And if you are wise, you will never set out in a battle formation. You will allow God to lead you, to train you, and commission you when the time is right. God didn't ask them to line up in a battle formation. God is taking them away from the battle, not toward the battle. Peter replies to Jesus and says this, Lord Jesus, even if they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away from you. But Jesus replies to Peter and said, Peter, truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Slow down, Peter. Fall out from your battle formation, Peter. It's okay, Peter. I'm not expecting you to always be the strongest. I'm not expecting you to always be the brightest. I'm not expecting you to always be the most loyal. Just be yourself, man. Let me be your God. Be yourself, Israel, and let God be your God. Fall out from your battle formation. Sit this fight out. Let God fight for you this time. And as you see how God is so willing to fight for you, as you see how God cares for you, you will store it up in your heart and let that truth water your faith. Those are similar to the prophetic words Joseph said to them nearly 400 years before. When they first came into Egypt, when Egypt gave them the beautiful land of Goshen, the Bible says Moses took the bones of Joseph with them, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will certainly take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. God will certainly take care of you. God, not Egypt. I know you came to Egypt to evade the famine. I know they're being very nice to you right now. I know the land of Goshen is spacious and so comfortable, but Egypt is not your final resting place. Egypt is not the final destination. It appears that Joseph was keeping his eyes on the prize, and the prize was the promised land. Joseph never became distracted by the abundance of Egypt. Even though he was comfortable, even though he had it made, Joseph was always looking for and longing for that promised land. He never got comfortable. But somehow the children of Israel stopped looking. They stopped hoping. They stopped believing. Because they had come to value their present comfort above their kingdom progress. This world, your career, your house, your land, and your possessions are not the end of the story. It is not the final destination. This world is not your home. You are on a journey toward perfection in Jesus Christ. It is a journey that began the moment you placed your faith in him. Your job is only a marker. Your career is only a marker along the way to eternal life. Your house, your status can all be quite deceiving. It can make you feel like you have arrived somewhere, making you believe that all is right with the world, but you, like Israel, are not seeing true. Israel had to leave their comfortable place. And Joseph said, when God kicks you out, because you're not going to leave on your own, when God kicks you out of Egypt, carry my bones with you. And so they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And that is where their training began. And the first lesson they would need to learn if they were going to make it to the promised land was that God knows his way through the wilderness. And that God can guide them even when they don't know which way to go. God knows the way. The text says that the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from the presence of the people. That's very interesting. Because the oldest map that we have on record in the museum in England, the oldest map in the world, is the Babylonian map dated back to the 6th century BCE, 6,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. That means that maps had been around for hundreds of years before Israel left Egypt. Let me ask you a question. Wouldn't it have been much easier for God to just give them a map? What's with this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire? He could have given them a map. Take the Babylonian map. You'll find your way. Wouldn't it have been so much more efficient for God to just give them a map? Why not the more conventional way? Why not the more convenient way? After all, a map, a compass, and the stars could get them where they needed to go in an efficient time frame. Why didn't God just give them a map? And the first reason why God didn't give them a map is because God was not concerned about efficiency. We talked about that last week. God is not concerned about efficiency. God was in no rush to get them anywhere. I'll lead you where you need to go. And the truth is that conventional ways are made by men. And God wanted all the glory for delivering his people to their destination. No human intervention, no human solutions, no human input, only God. If you know me, you know that I love books. And I can read for hours and hours on end if my eyes allow me to. I think that reading and writing are the most conventional means that man has ever created to pass along information to current and future generations. I think that reading and writing are ingenious. The best thing humanity ever did was to learn to write and to read. But do you know what? As many books as I have read in my life, when trials come, and when God wants to give me direction, I still get my instructions on my knees in prayer. With all of these books, with all of this information, God still gives me direction by his Spirit on my knees in prayer. And not just one prayer, but as I travail in prayer before him, God still leads his people by his Spirit, even though there are all sorts of conventional means at our disposal. And so I have learned over time to not place too much trust in what I've read, to not depend too heavily upon any theologian or spiritual guide, but to seek the face of God even when the answer seems obvious. To ask God even when the solution seems obvious. In all of my ways to acknowledge him and allow God to direct my path. And sometimes God's path is not conventional. Sometimes the solution, brothers and sisters, to your problems is not a cookie cutter solution. Because because the solution to one believer's problem could differ from person to person, depending upon God's design and plan for your individual life. Don't just read a book and say, I'm going to do what the book said do. Consult God. See how God wants to lead. See how God wants to direct you. God is unconventional. And to our minds, God's ways may seem sometimes to be rather inefficient. We may want to hurry down the road of life. But we should learn with Israel how to follow the Lord's leading. To take our eyes off of the final destination and to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. And to follow him wherever he leads. Let us with Israel learn to be content with who we are and where we are. And wait on the vindication of the Lord. Let us be led by the Spirit and not by the plans of men. And the growth that we seek, the closer walk with Jesus Christ that we so desperately desire, will develop within us as we walk with him in the wilderness. No battle formation. For we are not afraid, because we have entrusted the care of our souls to the one who made us. And surely this God cares for us, and he will be with us even unto the ends of the world. As I was writing these last two sermons, I kept asking and wondering, like you may be wondering right now, what is this message really about? What am I really trying to convey? And I think that what I'm really trying to convey is simply this. That the kingdom of God and the realm of the Spirit is much more vast than you could ever even imagine. And no matter how hard you try, there is no metric in the world that is going to tell you how well you may be doing or how poorly you may be performing. That the realm of the Spirit is a dark place. And you cannot see where you're necessarily going. And you must feel after God. That you must be led by that fire at night and the cloud by day. Because you do not know the way. And the mistake that so many Christians make, I think the mistake that I'm trying to help us to avoid, is to believe that once I know some scriptures, once I'm functioning in the church, once I'm faithful in the ministry, then I have arrived somewhere. No. No. Paul the Apostle warns us to be sober-minded about our spiritual growth and discernment, to be humble. To not think more of ourselves than we should, but to be patient. To not pat ourselves on the back when we think we're doing a good job. You don't know. Leave off trying to compliment yourself. Leave off trying taking the measuring stick like the mother does the child. Mark, oh, you're 4 feet tall today. Congratulations, you're getting taller. The next week, you're 4 foot two. You can't measure your spiritual growth and development like that. You do not know where you are. And this is why Jesus Christ gives the parable and says that the kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed in his field. He sows the seed, he waters the seed, and what does he do next? The Bible says he goes to sleep. And while he's sleeping, he gets up the next morning, and how he does not know, but the seed has begun to bring forth fruit. He went to sleep. You do not know how God is growing you. You do not know how the tests and the trials that you're going through are developing you within. You do not know. So be patient. There is no rush to spiritual growth and development. There is no rush to become more like Jesus Christ. It is a process that is orchestrated solely by the Holy Spirit. And the best thing that we can do is right now where we are to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ alone. Never mind growing. Just fix your eyes on Jesus. He'll grow you in good time. He'll lead you on the way in good time. But be patient with yourself. Don't expect too much of yourself. And that way you won't be so disappointed when you fall, because you're going to fall time and time and time again. The only reason to be disappointed when you fall is if you thought you were going somewhere. Otherwise, there's no reason to be disappointed. I'm never disappointed when I fail, because I never expected anything in the first place. Yeah. That is wisdom of the kingdom, brothers and sisters. You do not know the way. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge God and let God direct this thing. Let God direct your path. Let God direct your life. Israel is going to spend many, many years in the wilderness trying to learn this very simple lesson. Simple to me in hindsight, but not simple to me in my own life. As God leads me in ways I don't understand, as I suffer trials and humiliations that I was not expecting, as I'm surprised by life and suffering and pain, and I want to say, why, God? Why? Why? I'm doing the best I can. I'm serving you with all that I have. Why me? Why now? Why this? And all God says to me is, Calvin, do you trust me? I know it seems inefficient. I know you say it seemed like you've been this way before, and maybe you have. Maybe you failed the last time when you thought you succeeded. Huh. Yeah. That Christian who gets diagnosed with an illness, and they come to church and they're dancing, they're excited, and God's going to deliver me, God's going to heal me, and everything's going to work out, and I'm up and I'm going, and then they get through the trial, they say, yeah, I kept the faith through the trial. Maybe what God was trying to do was break you down through the trial. You don't know what God's objective was in that trial. Maybe God was trying to make you back up some to realize your own fragility and volatility. And you thought it was a challenge for you to prove that you were strong. And God is saying, that's the point. You're not strong. I sent the trial to help you realize that you're weak. We don't want that lesson. We don't want to learn that about ourselves. All of us would like to believe that we've arrived somewhere in God. I would like to believe I've arrived somewhere in God. But wisdom says to me, Calvin, just be content to be who you are. Never mind trying to measure yourself and judge yourself. It's a waste of your time. You don't know what you're talking about. Spiritual things are far beyond anything you can even comprehend. Let the surgeon, let the master do the work on you. You just trust him, trust his hand, and follow his lead. You have a much more peaceful life that way. You'll be a much more happy Christian as well. When you give the reins back to God and stop trying to be or become something, you can't make yourself anything. Jesus Christ said, why do you worry? You can worry all you want. You can't change one hair on your head, black or white. What are you worrying for? You can't change your height, your stature at all. Why do you worry about these things? It is a waste of your spiritual time. Instead of worrying about where you are and who you are and how well you're doing and giving yourself your little grades and your little report, God is saying, just rest in me. I got you already. You're already saved. You're already my child. I am developing you. I am sanctifying you. But that's my work. That's not your work. Your work in the sanctification process is to yield, to slow down, and to quiet down. And to allow every test and to allow every trial to have its perfect work in you until you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Huh. Ah. In short, that's the lesson. That's the message. Let's pray. Father God, in humility, we come before your throne. Naked and not afraid. Being our true selves before you. Transparent and honest. Truthful. About who we are and where we've been. Lord, so many of us in this room are clamoring for a change, earnestly desiring for something new, frustrated with going around and around in circles, learning the same lessons over and over again. It feels so inefficient. It feels like we're letting you down. Some of us feel guilty. Some of us are plagued by a false sense of security and confidence. Wherever we find ourselves this morning, Father God, on the spectrum between doubt and faith, we pray that your Holy Spirit would reassure us within that we are indeed your children and that our lives are in your hands and that there is nothing to fear. Nothing that we can do to make ourselves better except to yield to your Holy Spirit and to allow you to have your way in our lives. Many of us have been through great trials, great struggles, and great temptations. And sometimes, Father God, it begins to be fatiguing to weigh on us. As we listen and cannot hear, as we seek to warm ourselves by the fire of your Holy Spirit, but we remain cold. Encourage the discouraged this morning, those who are in the wilderness, those who are in the wandering and the waiting, encourage our hearts this morning. Reassure us that we are on the right path if we are setting our affections on you. And remind us that that is enough. We love you and we trust you with all our hearts. We pray that 2025 would be a year of growth and development to bring us to greater maturity. To give us the privilege to behold the beauty of your glory and to be instructed by you late in the midnight hours. Father God, we do not gather for the sake of religion or tradition, but for the sake of transformation. Holy Spirit, transform us. Make us new and make us over. Give us the discernment to follow you wherever you lead and not to follow the traditions of men. Deliver us from a false sense of security. But anchor our hearts deep in the Word of God. Give it to us to trust in you and in you alone, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, and our Lord. In Jesus' name.